Today we're talking about a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and what would that mean to have a Christian worldview or biblical worldview? Well, it's a lens that you look through life at. Monday, you guys don't want to hear my deer story, do you? I'm going to tell it to you anyway, but Monday morning a nice buck came across the field chasing a doe, and I had it in my scope. All right, I have a crossbow, so that makes it even easier. Dan's brother, where's Dan out there? Your brother was razzing me pretty good on Thursday night. How did you miss with a crossbow? I did. But anyway, why am I sharing this story? It was going kind of fast across there to get to the doe, and I tried to keep in the scope, and I wasn't able to keep it in the scope, and I pulled the trigger, and I missed. Now, why did I tell you that? No idea. I just wanted to get that off my chest. But you have a lens. And if it would have stopped for 1 second, I think I could have hit him, but he wouldn't stop. I tried to get him to stop, and he wouldn't listen. But anyway, a lens, I was looking through a lens, looking through a scope, and I wanted to keep that deer in the scope, but it didn't go slow enough for me to really do it really well. But anyway, we have a lens by which we view the deer. Sometimes that helps you. It helps you if you're hunting next Saturday and the deer's a little bit further than that. It helps you to have a lens to be able to see it. You have a lens for life. You know, I've got to be 45. I'm going to be 57 here in a month. Didn't have to touch any of these till I was 45, but now I get about 20 pairs of these $1 ones at the dollar store. But these lenses help, because without these, I wouldn't be able to read the fine print today. We need a lens, okay? The Bible, for a Christian, is your lens for life. George Barna, you should be familiar with that name. He does a lot of surveys. Did a survey of Americans. And he did a survey of Christian Americans. And less than 9% of American Christians were able to answer yes to these 8 questions that we're going to look at today. So what that means, and if for teenagers, it's less than that. Okay? So we have a job in front of us. We need to teach the Bible, because the Bible helps me to interpret every event in life. The Bible should have helped you last Tuesday morning when you went to vote. I never tell you who to vote for. I'll never promote a candidate, all right? Hopefully, whatever. Yeah, I will never do that. But the Bible should help direct what I do when I go to the booth on Tuesday, amen? Amen. It should affect my marriage. It affects how I relate to my kids. You know, it affects how I pastor the church. It should affect every single thing that you say and you do. That's a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. Let's just read a little bit. I'm going to read a little bit more today. We'll see if I do that. But according to the Christian worldview, God's moral nature is absolute and unchanging. So do absolute moral truths exist? Yes, they do. And we have to have them. Without truth, you have chaos. Okay? Now, I love what I do on Wednesday night. I love the kids. I love the youth. I love the adults. But we had 54 people here. And for whatever reason, it was not a full moon, but there was 3, 4, or 5 kids that were uncontrollable. All right. You need absolutes. You need right and wrong. The Bible says in Isaiah 5, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. And we have a lot of people in the world that are doing that. They don't even know what's right and wrong. So sometimes some of these kids, and if I'm too hard on the kids right now, they're downstairs so they can't hear me anyway. Some of the kids come and they're not from a Christian home. They're not from a Christian background. They have not been taught honor and respect and obedience. So sometimes when I tell them something to do, guess what? They don't listen the first time. That doesn't go over good with me. Okay? So we had a little explanation. My wife is the same way I did, so she had an explanation to them too. Even if you don't listen and honor and obey your parents at home, when you come to this place, you're on my turf, and I'm going to love you, and we're going to have a blast. We're going to do games. We're going to do food. You're going to have church. It's going to be an amazing night. But in order for us to have a good night, we got to have some absolutes. We got to have a standard by which we live by. So when Pastor Andy says something, and he's trying to do games with 20, 25 kids, if they all decided to do their own thing, how do you think that that's going to go? Well, guess what? Most of them do their own thing anyway. But anyway, do you understand? Are you with me here? We need absolutes. We need a standard for right and wrong. And there is absolutes. And the world and America is in a very bad place right now, because they don't believe in absolutes anymore. You know, most likely your parents or grandparents grew up with absolutes and standards and truth, and it wasn't even questioned. They knew what was right and wrong. Come on, you guys with me here this morning? Would you guys just pretend that you're not a really, really conservative Lutheran church? Come on, amen? I'm used to just some response and act to say, man, we need absolutes, we need truth, we need standards in which our to live our life. There we go. Now that I should be able to do it. The Bible is of supreme importance because it tells us the difference between good and evil. And it's not just all about rules. God is not some cosmic killjoy. The rules on Wednesday night, the rules for my life, is not because God wants to ruin my life and make it bad. The rules are in my life to protect me. God's rules are best. Father knows best, amen? His rules are to protect me. I've done that for 32 years. I've been a pastor for 32 years. I've also done youth ministry for 32 years. And a lot of times you're dealing with a rebellion. But if you have relationship, you can walk through those things. You can teach truth. You can teach absolutes. You can teach what's right and wrong. Rules, though without relationship, breed rebellion. So I don't want rebellion. I don't want those kids to hate me. All right? But they know I love them. We have a blast every Wednesday night. So then eventually I can teach them what is right and wrong. And then when they get to be youth group age, I'm going to help them avoid just all kinds of horrible things. Because being a pastor for 32 years, I've seen teenagers make the wrong decisions. And sometimes now a lot of those kids have come back to the Lord. But it took them 10 years to get out of the slavery and bondage and evil and just all of the bad things that happened to them because they choose to walk away from the Lord. So we want to teach truth. We want to teach absolute. So hopefully, I already gave you the answer to this quiz. The answer is yes for every one of these questions. So this first one, does absolute moral truth exist? Yes, it does. All right? Absolutes, we have to accept something as true, and we need to reject relativism. Relativism is, if it makes you feel good, do it. If it makes you happy, do it. Whatever's right is right for you. Do you think we can run America that way? Can you have society that way? Can you have a marriage that way? Can you have kids that way? It doesn't work. Even this week, you know, I was dealing with my son, and he's going to be 25, but you know, I'm dealing still with principles in his life. You know, trying to teach him principles. He had an accident with his car, and just walking through that whole thing, and obviously accident happened, but we're trying to teach principles. He says, Dad, I just want to go and buy a new car, and he's asking about a car. Why is that sharing that? We can still have input into our kids' lives even if they're 25 years old. You know, and I think he bought the vehicle anyway. But anyway, he said, well, what do you think about that vehicle? I said, well, the first question, what do you think I'm going to ask? All right, payments is one because I've lived my whole life without payments. But anyway, and the other one is they said, how much is it going to cost to take it in? I don't care what it looks like. You know, he cares what it looks like, whatever, you know. What you care about is when you bring the mechanic, how much he's going to charge you per hour to work on. That's what you care about, son. Anyway, that was just wanted to get that off my chest as well. Thank you. He talks to Deb when he walks all through things because I'm a little bit harder than so. I think he got what he wanted. Maybe not what Dad wanted, but guess what? He's 25 years old. Let's get back to the Bible here. Amen. So Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it doesn't change. You know, a lot of people nowadays in America want our Constitution to be a living Constitution. That doesn't work. Other than the Bible, the Constitution is possibly the greatest written piece of paper or manual to run a country or a government next to the Bible. It's possibly the best thing ever written. We need absolutes. We need a framework to run our country. Without that framework, it's like your house, your marriage, your kids, your government, everything is on sand and it will fall. Matthew 7, 24 and 25, there's two houses. One's going to stand, one's going to fall. The one that's on the rock, the one that's on the absolutes, the one that's on the Bible, absolute truth, will stand. I'm not a doomsday preacher, but let me give you a little warning. If you think the last 10 years were bad, wait for the next 10 years. I'm trying to prepare you. My job is to help you survive in the end days. So if you haven't noticed, man, I'm not here for your approval, even though I want all your approval, and even though it's my number one love language, my approval and having God's approval is the number one thing in my life. And so I'm going to preach the Bible. I'm not going to preach just so that you'd like me. I'm going to preach what the Bible says. You're never going to hear me say, hey, let's go down to the abortion clinic and let's bless this abortion clinic and pray God's blessing over it. Amen? Have you guys seen that? ministers that are going to go down to abortion clinics and bless them. God doesn't bless killing innocent lives and babies. Amen? So, absolute truth, the Bible says there's six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to the Lord, hands that stand innocent blood, and I can quote you a whole lot of other verses on it, but the final answer is not Pastor Andy. It's not even Crossroads. It's not even the Assembly of God, as good as all of those are. The final answer is always the Bible. And there is absolute truth, and you have to be founded. You have to have that foundation. Otherwise, everything will fall. Actually, you know, we'll be just like Rome, and America will fall if it does not stand on truth. Alexis de Tocqueville said, America's great because America's good. If America ever stops being good, America will stop being great. And guess what? We're on that way. Let's pray that we could have revival. Let's pray that we could come back to God and we could have a sound foundation. So even if part of America falls, your marriage, your kids, your church, your city, your culture doesn't have to fall because it's founded on absolute truth and the truth of the Word of God. It is fixed, it's established, and we will trust in it. Amen? Amen. James 1 in there is, with God, there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. So God wasn't one way in the Old Testament, and now he's a new way. He's always love. I like that, amen? So even if you disagree with me, you got to love me, amen? And even, you know what? You can have an exact opposite lifestyle and believe all of these things different than I'm preaching, and I'm still going to love you, amen? All right, number two, we better get cruising. Is truth defined by the Bible? Yes, it is. Let me. You want me to finish the sermon in 10 seconds? The answer is yes to every one of those, amen? You want to get up and go, huh? Is absolute defined by, yes it is. So how do we know that? 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's God-breathed. The Bible is God-breathed. It's my manual for living. It's how I do my life. And do I do it perfectly? Far from it. But that is my standard. I'm always going to come back to the standard, and the standard is the Word of God. If you don't have that standard, it's like the days of Israel in Judges 17:6, 21, 25. There was no king, and what did they do? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How's that working for you? You know, Dr. Phil, whatever, he used to always say, how's that working for you? It doesn't work, does it? Anything in life, where you work, whatever you do, if you think you can just do what's right in your eyes, how's that working for you? It doesn't work. You gotta have a fixed morality, a fixed right and wrong. Truth of the matter is, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone our own way. God wants us to come back to his way. Jesus said, I am the way. And the word the is emphatic, so he's saying, I'm the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There's no other way to the Father. Psalm 119, he said, his word is a lamp to my feet. And okay, so there is a fixed moral standard, absolute truth, and it's found in the scripture. Number three. Did Jesus live a sinless life? All right? So we're Assembly of God. Dave Riley is teaching our kids. He's doing amazing at Wednesday night and Sunday school, our 16 tenets of faith, and they're amazing. I'm a little bit prejudiced. They're the best 16 tenets of faith of any church and denomination on the face of the earth. That's an Assembly of God pastor preaching to you right now. But they are. They're just amazing. And so why did I say that? As your pastor, Assembly of God Church, even though we believe that Jesus was sinless, and I know a lot of principles with the Trinity and understand this are hard, but we teach here, your pastor teaches, that even though Jesus didn't sin, he could have sinned. Okay, to me that is important. I know there's a whole lot of preachers and theologians that don't believe and preach that anymore, but this one preaches that he could have. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, Jesus was tempted in all ways like man, yet without sin. So if he was tempted like you and I, that means he could have sinned. If he couldn't have sinned, he was not tempted like you and I. Do you understand that? Why is it important that we believe he's sinless? A couple different points. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was made to be sin. Now, do we understand that? Nope, we don't, but we just trust it as what God did for us, amen? He was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, Jesus, we needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed a perfect lamb that was going to atone for our sins now for all eternity. Thank God we don't have to live in the Old Testament and, you know, be sacrificing lambs all day, amen? Now, I won't mind it if I'm gutting out a deer next Saturday, but I don't want to do that five times a day, every day of the rest of my life, amen? Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, so we don't have to do the sacrifices every day. Jesus paid it all. Thank you, He was sinless. He was a perfect sacrifice. And the reason that's important also to believe that, because he's your example. And it's important for you to realize that Jesus could have sinned, because as your example, he tells us to be perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He says to be holy as I'm holy. And he couldn't tell you to live a sinless life if it wasn't possible. And the truth of the matter is, you don't have to sin today. There's a good chance that you might, but you don't have to. Amen? Because Jesus was a perfect, and now he's living his life in me, so I can say no to sin. I have the power to say no. You know, that whole drug campaign, just say no. They didn't have any power on the inside to say no. You do have the power on the inside of you. You have God living inside of you. The sinless Son of Jesus is inside of you, and he will enable you to say no to the flesh, to the sin, to the devil, and he'll give you the power to say yes to his will and his ways. So that's why we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because of that, I have a hope of heaven. Isn't that nice to know? You know? Changes all the time with my mom, but my dad finally fessed up and said, without a miracle, that mom doesn't have a long time to live. Well, why did I say that now? You know what? We need miracles. And the sinless Son of God lives on the inside of me. And he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. He said, the works that I do will you do also, and greater works than these. And you know what? How about we believe God for some miracles here? Amen. Why? Because we believe whatever that, you know, a lot of churches nowadays says, well, the, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of miracles and all that stuff in Corinthians passed away with the early church. See, we don't believe that kind of stuff. We believe whatever the Bible says. I'm sorry for being a little harsh right now. We don't rip pages out of our Bible here. Do you understand that? So when it says these signs will follow them and believe, they'll lay hands on the sick, we believe that. We'll believe that even, let's say, that somebody died. You know, I was listening to some, I don't even remember what his name was, some evangelist, first person, you know, he had a healing service, whatever, and the first person he prayed for, you know, died. You going to stop praying? Does that change the will of God? Does that change God? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His will is to do miracles. How about we believe for the gift of faith, gift of healing, gift of miracles? Because whatever the Bible says, that's what we believe, and that's what we do, and that's what we practice. Amen? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're believing for that stuff, and I'll never stop believing for it. That movie, I'm going to die with my boots on. Even if I don't get into the full promised land, I'm going to die trying. And you're going to die trying. And as a church at Crossroads Family Church, we're going to die doing the will of God. Even if we don't see the full promised land, we're going to be found busy doing the work of the Lord. All right, number four. Is God all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe, and does he still rule today? The answer is yes. Now, do we understand the sovereignty of God? Not fully. Amen? I'm going to give you a couple big terms. Do you know what the word Calvinism means? Raise your hand if you know what that word means. All right, we got one person that knows what it means. I can say anything I want right now. No, just kidding. Does anybody know what Arminianism is? We got two people. All right, two big words that I can barely explain, but here, God is all sovereign. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's in control, he's got the whole world in his hands, but also, as an assembly of God, we believe lean more towards Arminianism than Calvinism. Calvinism says what will be, and basically God controls everything, and everything's just going to happen, and there's truth to that, amen? But as an assembly of God person, we believe a little bit Arminianism, which believes that God has said, I give you authority on earth. I give you power on earth. Whatever serpents you tread upon, you tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing but enemy harm. We believe that prayer changes things. We believe that we can believe for all kinds of people in Watoma and Washira County, whatever county from. We believe that we can pray, and our prayer makes a difference. Yes, it's hard to understand the sovereignty of God. People say, well, God knows who's going to get saved. Well, guess what? He wants you to pray for him, and he wants you to witness to him, and he wants you, because he doesn't want anybody to perish, and he wants you to be a part of his plan, amen? So God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's the creator. He still rules the world. He's still in control, but he's given a lot of authority to the church. He said in Revelation 1, 18 and 19, I was dead, now I'm alive. I'm the Alpha, I'm the beginning and end. And then he said, now go. He said that in Matthew 28, he said that in Mark 16, he said in Acts chapter 1. Now he's actually given the authority to the church. Sometimes you're going to stand before God, or even sometimes you might do this now and say, God, why didn't you do something about that situation? And you know what God's going to say back to you sometimes? Why didn't you do something about it? I've given you the name of Jesus, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, the power and the presence of God inside of you. Why don't you do something about it? Now, he is all powerful. And because of that, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's even got Andy in his hands. You got to believe for that, amen? He's got it under control. But he wants me in the meantime to do something, whatever, to establish his kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does suffer violence, and the violent will take it by force, and that's how he wants you to live your life. He wants you to forcefully advance the kingdom of God, that every place upon which your foot shall tread, he will give to you. Let's believe for Wautoma. Let's believe from whatever town you're from that all kinds of people are going to get saved. And you can have a part of that. You know, in the last 5 weeks, I've got an opportunity of 3 people right in this row or whatever, they got saved in the last 5 weeks. It was God's will that they get saved, but it was a privilege for me to be a part of it to make sure that they got saved, amen? So God is all-knowing. How do I know it? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the universe. There's 4 great questions of life, and if you leave God out of the picture, you can't answer any of the questions. You can't answer any of these, and you can't answer the 4 great questions of life. Where I came from, why I'm here, who am I, and where am I going? Can't answer any of the great questions of life without God, and God is in the picture, and we need God in there, amen? Here it says, we don't believe that we came from the Big Bang Theory. We don't believe in evolution, all right? You might think your in-laws came from apes or monkeys, but whatever. No, you were created. Just laugh even if I'm not funny, amen? In the beginning, God created. So how did the world come into being? It was God that did it. John chapter 1:1-3. In the beginning, all things were made by him. And that was talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's talking about Jesus and Jehovah Witness and Mormons, whatever, whenever they want to interpret it. If you sit down with any Greek scholar, it absolutely refutes any idea that God didn't always exist and Jesus didn't always exist. If you look, take any Greek scholar in all the world, throw out all prejudice away, and there's only one way to interpret it. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God, and all things came into being through him. And we don't accept any other thing than what Jesus says, amen? Throw out your prejudice. Throw out your wrong doctrine, wrong beliefs. We don't believe lies. We believe in absolute truth as founded in the Word of God. In the beginning, all things were made by Jesus. So he is all powerful. But guess what? Now he gave the power to the church. He said, for you to go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, freely receive, freely give. Now he's given the authority to you as a believer. Don't be mamby-pamby, weak, spineless Christians. Be strong in the authority and the power and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus that have been given to you. And use it. God's all powerful, so I can relax a little bit. Hey, can you believe that? Maybe not. All right? That God's got the next 10 years under control. He's got America in his hands. Even with the chaos, and I'm not a doomsday preacher, but what you're seeing now as far as chaos in America, you ain't seen nothing yet. What, the chaos in the world? I'm believing for revival, but the Bible promises in the end days it's going to be perilous times, and people are going to depart from the truth, and they're going to mount people around them with itchy ears to say whatever they want to say. You won't get that in this guy. Whatever the Bible says, that's what he's going to preach. Amen. Number 5. I might not get through this today. Is salvation a gift from God and cannot be earned? Yes. Hey, I already told you the answer. You guys are scoring 100% so far. You are not in the 9%. All right? Why is that so important? Because the vast majority of people, when you ask them if they go to heaven, they say, I hope so or I think so. And then the next question you ask them, well, you know, let's just say you did die. And why should you go to heaven? 99% of them, maybe not 99, but a high percentage, they say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not as bad as Joe down the street, or John, whatever. All right? All right? All right? Oh, we probably got a John here. No, whatever. Whoever, amen? Oh, I haven't killed anybody, amen? No, the wages of sin is death. Everybody deserves to go to hell. The wrath of God abides in every person on the face of the earth until they receive Jesus. Does that mean I'm a wrath preacher and a doomsday preacher? No, that's just what God says. He said in John chapter 3 that the wrath of God abides in the sinner. But you don't have to be a sinner anymore. You can be a saint saved by the grace of God. It's by grace through faith you're saved, not of lest any man. So you don't get to heaven. You need Jesus. And now because I needed Jesus, I'm eternally grateful and I'm going to serve him the rest of my life no matter what happens because he's eternally, he's worthy, amen? I can't get there by being good. And I need to be able to explain to people. I need to be able to point out through the scripture, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful. It's wicked above all else. That there's none righteous. No, not one. There's no one good. Everybody deserves to hell, but nobody has to go to hell. But they got to receive the gift of eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. So salvation can't be earned. Everybody has to have a relationship with Jesus. God doesn't care what's name over the door. I don't care if it's Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, Catholic, Assembly of God, whatever it is. God's not that concerned about the name over the door. What he's concerned is that he wants every single person on the face of the earth to have a relationship with Jesus. You know the denomination that I was raised in when I was 12 years old. Priest came over to my house, said, you know, and this was an amazing priest. We had a good priest at our place. He said, yeah, and you're good, you're whatever. I was an altar boy. I did the communion. I did the confirmation. I did everything, all right? This one, though, taught me that the church can't save me. He said, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So on July 31st, 1974, guess what? He prayed for me, my brother, and my dad to all surrender our life to Jesus Christ. Because he realized the church can't save you. You guys are a good family. You're pretty good people, but you don't get there by being good. Because if you could get there by being good, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for you. So that's why it's so important to believe these things. And then, so because that was explained to me, and I explained it to everybody, even that guy yesterday, man, if I could get around, was it Lester, wasn't it? Man, he wants everybody to walk to him. We could get everybody saved. We just bring him around with us, amen? Let's just tell people about Jesus. So salvation cannot be earned by works. Because the wages of sin is death. Every one of us has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. But it's Romans 3, James something. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Number 6, is Satan real? Here's where people don't believe that. Most people don't believe he's a literal thing. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to prove that he is. Genesis chapter 3. Oh, I quoted this one to a couple of ladies this week. I probably got in trouble. They were nice to me. They were talking about men, and I said, hey, it started in Genesis 3. It was a woman's fault, but good thing I walked away because I would have lost that argument, amen? My wife was there, too, and it was a good thing I walked away because I would have definitely lost that one. But is Satan real? Yes, he is. Luke chapter 4, it said, the devil came, the dragon, Satan came and tempted Jesus. That was a literal temptation. The devil was real, amen? John 10:10, the thief, that's the devil, that's Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If you don't believe that there's a devil, he's going to eat your lunch and whatever, everything else about you. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you don't believe that there's a devil, holy smokes, you're in trouble. If you don't believe that there's an enemy, how are you going to fight him off? He is real. He hates you. He's out to destroy everything about you. He hates Christians. He hates this church. He hates all Christian churches. You got to realize that he is alive, that he is real, and we can tread upon him, though. Ephesians chapter 6, God gave us superior weapons. He said, don't be ignorant of the enemy's devices. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. A lot of times we think the problem is our spouse or the problem is our co-workers. The problem is, no, a lot of times the battle is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, wicked spirits, and all those things in high places. And you better realize that the devil is alive. He hates you, and he's out to destroy your health, your finances, your kids, your future, your job. He's wanting to destroy everything because he absolutely detests you. But guess what? You're born of God. Guess what? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're born of God. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. The faith of God is on the inside of you. So even though the devil comes knocking at your door every day, he's trying to defeat you every day, you don't have to let him win. Because Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them, hopefully triumphing over them in it, in the death and the cross and the grave. So we can resist him steadfast in the faith. Greater is he that's in us. Amen. Number 7, does a Christian have a responsibility to share his faith in Christ with other people? What's the answer? Mark 16, they went out and preached the gospel everywhere. Matthew 28 says, all power is given to me, go and teach. Acts chapter 1:8, the purpose of being Pentecostal and the power is to be a witness. Isaiah chapter 6, He said, "Here am I, send me." Romans chapter 10, how are they going to hear without a preacher? They're not going to know Jesus unless you tell about him. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. You don't have to answer this question. You don't have to raise your hand. But have you led somebody to Jesus? A goal in my life, and it should be way more than this, is to lead somebody every single month of my life to Jesus. And I think pretty much as a whole, I do that. It's a good privilege. Of course, that's my job, and I get paid to do that. So I get probably a little bit more time to do it than you do. But you know what? Everybody can lead people to Jesus. And one of the Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, is that it's your job to evangelize. It's not my job. I will do it. I'll take care of my job. But it's your job to reach everybody that doesn't know Jesus and tell them about Jesus. How are they going to hear without a preacher? Amen? Number 8, the last one, is the Bible accurate in all its teaches? And the answer is, I already quoted 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God. 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It was given by God. John 17, sanctify them through thy word. God's word is truth. John 16, when the spirit of truth comes, and he has come, he's inside of you, he will guide you into all truth. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the dividing of soul and marrow and joints and spirits and whatever else the rest of that verse says. Amen. All right, so you guys, you have the sheets in front of you. If you want about 8 pages of notes, all you go is to our website and you get all 8 pages and you can get a few more verses and a few more things that possibly I didn't say today. You have to have a biblical worldview and a Christian worldview. You want to live a blessed life, amen? Amen. Joshua 1:8 says, keep the word of God coming out of your mouth all day long. That's a Bible verse that has changed my life because I've sought to memorize the Bible. Every single day I'm seeking to memorize the word of God. I'm hiding God's word in my heart, absolute truth in my heart, so that I would know what's right and wrong and I not sin against God. But God said if I'd meditate in his word, a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview, that actually God would give me the ability to do all that is written therein, and then what God said, I'll be blessed and I'll have good success. I want the blessings of God. You want the blessings of God. And it comes by believing the Bible and obeying the Bible. Deuteronomy 28, my last verse. Do you believe that? Maybe not. Deuteronomy 28, if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, if you do that which is right inside, give ear to his commandments, his statutes, everything he says. If you do a Christian worldview and a biblical worldview, God's presence and blessing will be with you. And we each and every one of them want that. Amen.